And I do want to take this time to welcome our visitors. Thank you for your presence here this evening. Hope you give us a chance to get to talk to you a little bit after services. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and throughout this chapter, Paul has been demonstrating from the scriptures that man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. And throughout this entire chapter, he's really contrasting these two ideas. And of course, he's dealing with the Judaizing teachers who have come into the churches of Galatia, and also we saw into the church at Antioch there in Syria. And they're saying that in order to be saved, the Gentiles had to observe the law of Moses. They had to be circumcised. They had to do other things according to the law of Moses. And from the very beginning, Paul is saying that's not the case. Back in chapter 1, he basically said, if you teach anything than what we've already taught you, the apostles, we've already taught you regarding salvation, regarding the gospel, he says, let that person be accursed. And he says, even if an apostle tells you something or an angel tells you something other than what we have told you, let that person be accursed. Because what Paul and what the apostles were preaching came directly from God. It did not change. The message that they delivered to these Christians, the message they received, came directly from God. So it wasn't like they were just taking Paul's words and they could just say, well, that's changed. It was God's word. It did not change. And that's why Paul's saying, if anybody tries to change this, if they preach anything different than what we have first delivered to you, let that person be accursed. But in back to chapter 3, he basically begins in the first five verses of this chapter and asked a number of rhetorical questions. And the answer to all of them is that it is through faith. It is through Jesus Christ. You are not justified through the works of the law. You did not receive spiritual gifts by the works of the law. You did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law. You receive them through faith in Christ. That's how all these things came to you. And he goes on in 6 through 9 of chapter 3, and he makes the point that you need to be like Abraham. And when we look back and see Abraham, Paul says Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And it says even over in verse 8 of chapter 3 that, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So Abraham was justified by faith, and he's telling these Judaizing teachers and these Christians in the Galatian churches, you need to be like Abraham, I think is the point he's making there. And then in verses 10 through 14, I think the summary of that section is that if you are seeking to be justified by the law, you're going to end up being cursed. And his point in that section is that if we're using the law as a means of justification, the only way that's going to happen is what? Keep it perfectly. That you must abide by all things written in the law. And if you transgress in one thing, then you are guilty of sin and you have violated the law and you're separated from God. He doesn't go into all those details, but that's what the scripture teaches. And that's the point. Unless you keep the law perfectly, then you cannot use the law as a grounds for justification. And then in 15 through 18, he makes the point that the law which came after the promise to Abraham did not invalidate the promise to Abraham. And that what is that promise to Abraham that Paul mentioned back in early in chapter 3? Yeah, that through the descendant of Abraham, and Paul makes a point to say it's the descendant and not descendants, the descendant which is Christ, through Abraham's descendant, through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that contrasts with the curse that he had talked about earlier that the law brings upon mankind. The law brings a curse. Jesus Christ brings a blessing. Through Jesus Christ, there is a blessing. And the law did not supersede the promise to Abraham. It's not based on the law, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to 19 through 22. And we'll just read this. This is what we looked at last week. And I just want to read at least the section before what we're going to be starting with this evening. And everything he said there brings up this natural question. Well, if the blessing is through Jesus Christ and the promise to Abraham, then why bother? Why the law? And that's the question I think Paul anticipates here in verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And ultimately what Paul is saying here is that the law was put into effect to convict mankind of sin. That was the reason the law was put into effect. And he goes into this discussion of a mediator, which we went into pretty good detail on. And I really think the point is that as a result of man's sin, the law was kind of delivered through a mediator and really kept man at arm's length away from God. And we see that in the tabernacle worship and the temple worship. Man could not approach God directly, could they? They had to go through a priest and the high priest, and only the high priest could go into the holy place. But through Jesus Christ, we have access into God. He may be a mediator, but he is God himself. And we talked about how that at the crucifixion, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't like somebody grabbed it at the bottom and ripped it up, but it was torn, the gospel says, from top to bottom. God tore it open, I think is the point. And that allows us access into God's presence through Jesus Christ. So that's this discussion of a mediator. But as I was thinking about this in the law, and I know we've talked a lot about this, but Paul talks a lot about it. So it's kind of hard not to. But I was thinking, it kind of reminds me of when you go to an amusement park and you're going to get on one of the rides, one of the attractions, and there's a little sign there that says, you cannot get on this ride unless you're this tall. That sign is the standard by which it is determined whether you can get on that ride or not, whether you get on the track. And that's what the law is our standard. It's saying that we all fall short. For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the standard. None of us can enter the kingdom of heaven on our own. That's the point, that we do not meet the standard. In order to meet the standard, as he has said, we would have had to do everything perfectly, but we do not meet that standard. But Christ came that he might really do away with the standard, do away with the law of commandments against us. Turn over to Colossians, and we'll probably look at this passage again. But this passage goes hand in hand with what we're going to be looking at in Galatians in just a moment. Let's read verses. I've got the verses written, the passage up there, I think. Oh, I'm using the laser. Colossians 2, 10 through 14. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's that talking about? What did Jesus take out of the way and nail to the cross? The law of commandments which was against us, the standard that kept us from entering the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ took out of the way. He nailed it to the cross when he was crucified upon the cross. We have access into God's presence through Jesus Christ, through baptism, it says here in Colossians, and we'll see something very similar in Galatians, into God's presence. Not that we're earning anything, but that we're just submitting to God's will. And we'll talk about that. But that's what Jesus did, and that's what Paul is really saying. It's, you want to go back to the law? The law is a curse. It's not going to do you any good. You need to go to Jesus Christ. He is the blessing. He is the one who redeems us and separates us from our sin. And that brings us to the next section here, Galatians 3, 23 through 29. And we kind of looked at 23 last week, but let's go ahead and read this and get it in front of us. Anybody want to say anything before we move on? I have a lot to say, so it doesn't leave much room for anyone else sometimes. I realize that. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The better way to read that would be, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I think Joe Hickman used to make that point, and I think that's right. In Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Beautiful passage of Scripture, and one I think that is just well worth studying over and over again and committing to memory. But really, this whole section beginning in 19 is what was the purpose of the law. And in verse 22, the previous section there, Paul said, let's go ahead and just jump back real quick. He says, the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And that the Scripture lets us realize that, or let the Jews, I think, realize, is really kind of the point he's making here, and we'll get into that in a second, that they were condemned. That's how it led us to Christ, led them to Christ, and leads us to Christ as well. And we're going to see some prepositions here, I think, that make this a little bit interesting. Pronouns, excuse me. Let's go ahead. We looked at verse 23 last week. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And the point there, it seems to me, is that the Scripture, the written word, as he said in verse 22, has shut up all men under sin. It has kind of left us condemned before God because of what it teaches, because it shows us that we are not meeting the standard. And that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. That was the previous verse. But the real point, I think, of this passage is here that the Jews and Gentiles alike are convicted by the Scripture. They're convicted, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And he continues the illustration of being imprisoned and in bondage here in verse 23. And I'm not sure about this, but as I was reading over this, I didn't, you know, what happens is I'll prepare for the class, and then I'll go back and we'll finish the class, and I'll go back and I'll study for the next class, then I'll see things that I probably should have seen before, but the more I read, the more things I see. And I started noticing these pronouns here, which I probably should have noticed before, but we've got the pronoun we there. And I'm not 100% sure about this, but I can't help but wonder if Paul is speaking specifically of the Jews here. And in this context, I think it makes sense. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And I think he may be referring specifically to the children of Israel, that they themselves might recognize their bondage to sin. The Jews kind of had trouble doing that sometimes, didn't they? Even in John chapter 8, when Jesus confronted them, he says, you know, you are of your father the devil, and I don't know exactly how to say it, but they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. You think, Egypt? Assyria? Babylonia? You know, I mean, it's just, you know, the list goes on and on. How could they even say that? And Jesus goes on to say that anybody who commits sin is the servant of sin. But they kind of had trouble recognizing their own sin. But I think Paul is making the point that specifically the law pointed these out to the Jewish nation. Well, anyway, and we'll get into those pronouns again in just a minute. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And we talked about this last week. The law is like a tutor or guardian, not like somebody who actually schools the children, but kind of watched over them in their adolescent young years and maturing years, and that brought the children of Israel to maturity, I think is the point Paul is saying. That's what the law did for them. By the law, they were convicted of sin and led to Christ, not only by the realization of their sin, but also through its prophecies, through its types, and through its shadows. On every page of the Old Testament, there's almost something that points to Jesus Christ. And I think we just saw in our lessons with Tom Holly, there's a lot more than we realize sometimes. It's just rich with the blood of Jesus Christ, somebody once said. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, are rich with the blood of Christ. But I think it also served to keep morality in check among the children of Israel. And you don't have to think very hard to realize that that's probably the case. Compare them to the pagan nations around them. You know, they were, you know, not that the children of Israel were the model example of fidelity to God. They were not at all. But the pagan nations, I mean, they were doing horrendous things. And the children of Israel would start doing that, and then God would do things to get their attention, like bring them into captivity or cause a plague or do other things, just trying to turn their hearts back to him. But it seems to me that the law kept the children of Israel in check during that time. It kept their morality in check to a certain extent until Christ came. According to this passage, for what purpose did the law lead us to Christ? According to this verse that's highlighted. That we may be justified by faith. That's why the law led us there. Not that we to be justified by the law, but that we might be justified by faith. And he's using the pronoun us there. So I think he may still be specifically speaking of the Jews. And I'll make a case for this later. I can't say that for sure. But Paul has gone to great lengths to demonstrate from the scriptures that man is not justified by the law. The law was added, put in effect, ultimately to convict man of sin, to prepare the hearts and minds of his people for the coming of Jesus Christ, and to help them to recognize their hopelessness, their sinfulness before God, that they needed salvation. I mean, without that, I think it would have fallen on deaf ears. We looked at over in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill when Paul was preaching to the philosophers there. Hardly anybody responded to the message of the gospel. What was the message of John the Baptist when he came? What was he telling the children of Israel? Repent of what? If they didn't have the law, if they didn't have the scriptures, if they didn't have the prophecies, that would have meant nothing to them. But when he came, they were primed. They were primed for that message. They were primed for the Messiah. I mean, even early in the Gospels, we say, we found the Messiah. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. They were ready for that. The law prepared man's heart, especially the Jewish man's heart, for the coming of the Messiah. And I think that's the point. That's how it led us, I believe, in speaking of the Jews to Christ. Really, verse 24 is the answer to the question that Paul asked in verse 19. Why the law then? It led us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's really the summary of that answer. The law led us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's why the law was put into effect. And you can see what would happen if the law hadn't been there, because they wouldn't have known what sin was. They wouldn't have known about the kingdom of God. They wouldn't have known about the Messiah. They wouldn't have known all these things they needed to know. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. If the law was our tutor, and we are no longer under a tutor, what are we no longer under? The law. This is a very important point, and I think that one that needs to be stressed. Because so often, with our denominational friends, what will they go back to the Old Testament to justify? Many things regarding their worship to God. They'll say, well, you know, David did this, and they did this over here. I mean, the Catholic Church is really based upon the priesthood of the Old Testament in many ways, the hierarchy of the priesthood. Well, who are the priests in the New Testament? Christians. Go over and look at 2 Peter. I think 1 and 2 Peter. Christians are the priests in the New Testament. We have no business going back to the law for authority in anything we do in worship or in service to God. Yes, it was written for our learning, and it benefits us greatly. And the lessons we can learn for that and how God deals with mankind are endless. But we cannot go back to the law for our authority. Nothing in the Old Testament binds us. We cannot be bound by anything. And that's the problem Paul is facing here. They were trying to bind the Old Testament laws on these Christians in Galatia, saying you needed to be circumcised. You need to observe these days. You need to do this. And Paul's saying you can't do that. We're not under the law any longer. That's the point he's making here. So this is a very important point. And we read Colossians 2:14 a minute ago, but I'll put it. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's gone. It no longer has any binding effect over us. It is of immense value in our study and of knowing who God is and how God deals with man. And the scripture says that in a couple places. And I mean, Paul is using the law throughout this entire chapter and the next chapter to explain how we are not under the law. He's demonstrating that. So the law is of immense value, but in terms of using it for authority to how we worship God under Christ, we cannot do that. One commentator made a very compelling suggestion that I had never considered before. And going back to the days of Moses and Joshua, and he said that Moses really kind of served as a type for the law, and Joshua a type for faith. And when I'm, you know, types and anti-types, if you were to take your hand and mash it into a piece of clay, this would be the type. That would be the impression. It wouldn't be complete. It'd give you an idea of kind of what it looked like, and this would be the anti-type. I always felt it should be the other way around, that this should be the anti-type and this should be the type, but that's not how, for some reason, it works. So this is the anti-type. But Moses, as a type, took the children of Israel right up to the border of the promised land. But he was not allowed to enter himself, was he? How did they entered under Joshua, who by faith conquered the sinful nations throughout the promised land. And Joshua is the Hebrew name for what? Jesus. Yeah, so Moses led them by faith, by the law. And then as they enter into the promised land, Joshua led them by faith. And I think that's very interesting. And one incidental thing that's commentated, but what did they have to cross before they entered the promised land? Water. They had to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Just like as they left the bondage of Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea into the wilderness. They had to cross water into the promised land. But I thought that was a really interesting analogy there of Moses and Joshua, and it fits very well, it seems to me.
Don't stop there. We also have to cross through water to enter into the kingdom.
I thought that was the understood point. We'll be getting to that in verse 28 and 29, I think, anyway, so. that was exactly the reason I brought it up in the first place, but I think that's exactly right. And we leave the law of sin and death behind us when we do that too, don't we? We are no longer under the law of sin and when we are baptized. Yes. Oh, go ahead, Earl.
Living in a dispensation that is after.
That's very, really, when you think of the law, it's like a parenthesis in a sentence. You know, it kind of helps explain things, but it's not 100% necessary in the sense, at least for salvation. And I mean, in God's, you know, God knew what he was doing, but it kind of served as a parenthesis. It didn't do away with the promise to Abraham, and it has nothing to do with faith in Christ. See?
And that parenthesis only covered one nation.
That's a very
good.
But certainly there were things in the law that applied to all men, and all men had a conscience, as Les was actually bringing up last week. We all, you know, exactly, a natural law. And actually, chapter 4, I really think, kind of gets into that a little bit as we get there. But you are no longer under a law. You're no longer under two. You're no longer under bondage. And it made me think of this passage over in Luke chapter 4. Actually, a quote from Isaiah. Turn over there. Luke chapter 4. Because the law left us under bondage, or left man under bondage. Begin reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He has set free the captives." We were shut up under the law, or the Jews were, but I think all men were shut up under the law. We are all captive. And Jesus came to set us free from that captivity, from that bondage. And as we get into chapter 4, we'll see some more references to that. Let's go ahead and move. Any other questions or comments before we move on? All right, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And this is really where I started noticing some pronoun shifts right here that I had never noticed. I was kind of taking Tom Holly at his word, you know, do aggressive reading. I had been reading Galatians over and over again, but I thought, I'm going to read this section over and over again because it's driving me crazy, some of the things that are being said here. And I began reading it. And through verse 25, Paul repeatedly uses the pronoun "we." And I think he's speaking of the Jews. Look here. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." In Christ, why doesn't he say "we" there? Why doesn't Paul say "we" there? I mean, it may not mean anything, but I tend to think that every word we have in Scripture means something. So why does he say "you" instead of "we" there? And now, I'm going to throw this out there, what I think might be happening here. I think he is speaking of the Jews. Verse 25, "We were kept in custody under the law. The law has shut us up. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And I think when he goes shifts to "you" here, I think what he may be doing is addressing the Galatian churches in his letter. "For you..." Not just the Gentiles, but you Jews and Gentiles. And I think it fits with the context. Look at this here. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Let me say one other thing, and then we'll move on to verse 27. Through the law, we Jews were led to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. But the Gentiles as well are also sons of God through faith in Jesus. And I think that's the verse 26 implying that they did not have to take the same route to Jesus Christ through the law as did the Jews. And then he kind of brings it all together, it seems to me, in the next three verses. For all of you who were baptized, whether Jew or Gentile, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer any distinction. There's no longer Jew. There's no longer we and you. There's just you all, I think is the point Paul is saying. All you Jews and Gentiles. It seems to make sense to me. I think I wanted to say something here before I moved on to the next verse here. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me see where my notes are. No, that's all I wanted to say. any comments before we move on?
It's my understanding that first word there in verse 27, "for," is the Greek word "gar," and I'm guessing that it might be the same in verse 26, and the meaning of it is "by this means," and it's very valuable, useful to understand and convey that one more time. Baptism is for in Christ for remission of sins and being clothed in Christ and getting into that relationship.
That makes perfect. I didn't dig that deep into the Greek, but I that does make sense. That by this means you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And actually, that's one of the points I didn't say. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Is the point he's making, all of you, Jews and Gentiles. David?
Could we not ask, what is the office of the verse 27? For without being baptized into Christ, we are dead.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of... Yeah, it seems to me, why would he say that unless that was a very important aspect of becoming sons of God? Why would he include that in there? And I think that's the point you're making, David. If you don't do that, and there are so many other scriptures we could look at regarding baptism, but I think I actually jumped ahead. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Yes, I did have some other things I wanted to say. That's what happens when I don't follow my notes. I get lost, and I just started talking a little bit and kind of lost where I was. And I did have some things that. You know, when I started this class, I quoted a very popular radio evangelist that said the message of Galatians is that we are saved by faith plus nothing. That's not the message of Galatians. Go read chapter 5 if you think that's the case. Go look at the life of Abraham if you think that's the case. Look at this verse. It's not faith plus nothing doesn't exist. Faith by its nature acts. It does something. Faith is a belief that acts. That's what faith is. It's not just a tacit acknowledgement. The devils believe and tremble, James says. That doesn't do you any good. Faith is acts. For all of you who were baptized, you know, let's go back and look at verse 20. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what did that faith entail? I think he goes on and says that in the next verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Well, that word "for" is in, was making a point. Verse 27, "for" is I understand the Greek word "gar," which is like "because." And you read it as "because all of you who were baptized into Christ."
Or by this means is what, yes. Yeah.
But, so it's defining, it's giving definition to faith.
Is that the same? I think it's Matthew 28:18 where it says that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. Or I got that one backwards, I think.
I think that's right. You know,
verse 27 is the response of the faith in Christ Jesus. It's just as you said, you know, faith requires action, or faith requires the response. All the way through Scripture, we see that over and over again. And Paul has come a long way into this letter, you know, putting all of these points in place, and to me, in some ways, right now, is really just laying it out. It's just saying, I mean, this is kind of the revelation, so to speak, of all these things you've seen. This is what it's led to. And even the point, as you have indicated here, you know, the emphasis on you, it's like he's saying, now, you have done this. I mean, it's kind of bringing out the point that these Galatians he's writing to, you know, this is what they have done.
And and there is no distinction anymore. You all, and there's a significant point here about being clothed in Christ. How do we have unity with God? What do we have to get rid of before we have harmony and unity with God?
We have to get rid of our will.
Our will, and what stands between us and God?
Sin.
We have to get rid of our sin. And as we get rid of our sin, I believe, we come out of the waters of baptism and we are clothed with Christ. We are in harmony with him. We are sons of God, as this passage goes on to say. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I think he could say with Christ Jesus as well there. That we have to get rid of our sin, that very thing that keeps us from God. Earl and then Jennifer. An excellent point. Jennifer. Yeah, and I really don't think there's that much argument about actually what baptism, I mean, the word itself, means to be immersed. I mean, there's really no question about whether what they did in the New Testament and what the word is like bapto. Someone told me that's actually, what do they call it, an alliterative, that's the sound that something makes when you plunge into the water, bapto, or something like that. I think that's what somebody that said, that's really where that word came. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know, I remembered it, so... It's on the internet. It must be true. No, I didn't read that one on the internet. Okay. But there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 real quick. Oh, that's probably going to be ring. That was a bell, wasn't it, Ray? Or was it? My Bible's falling apart in that particular section, so... But this is Paul, just a beautiful passage here. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You know, you can't say it any clearer than that, that's what Jesus did on the cross. And he brought us near by his blood. And I believe baptism is water, in water is where we come in contact with that blood of Jesus. And we're not earning it. And that's the whole point Paul is making in Galatians 3. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good works to tip the scale in our favor. We're humbly submitting to God in faith. That's what we're doing. We're not saying, God, you owe me this. God, you don't owe me anything but hell. We owe our, that's what we earned. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. Earning anything, we're responding in faith. And in that response of faith, we come in contact, I believe, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has brought us into unity with him, in him. Verse 16, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Go ahead, Joe.
In one body, in Christ Jesus. You see these terms over and over. Same thing back. You were making the point back in Galatians, chapter 3, by faith in Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ. I mean, the point just begs to be made over and over again.
How do we get there?
How do we get there? I mean, that's where you have to go with that. And so often, when you're studying with people, this becomes a point, a stumbling block. Not because Scripture isn't clear, but because of what people have been taught. And it's hard to get over that. But when you start emphasizing in one body, in Christ Jesus, here's what the text says. It's powerful.
Look at Romans 6. Look at, the conversion examples in Acts. The Colossians 2 again, which we read already. Daryl. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we all are saved by faith in him and through him. Just a couple of passages. We'll go ahead and finish this up. And if you belong to Christ, Ray can maybe hold off the bell for just a second. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul started back in verse 6 saying you need to be like Abraham. And God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in your seed all the nations of the earth and now shall be blessed. And now he's saying, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring. You're the heirs according to the promise. You've received the blessing. Here's the one of the passages, 3:18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. You are now Abraham's offspring if you have done what Paul is describing here in verses 26 and 27 and 28. Heirs according to the promise. What did the Jews trust in? Primarily. Themselves and their lineage. What did John the Baptist say about that God could raise Jews up from these stones to children of? They trusted in their lineage from Abraham. Christ said, Paul is saying here, you don't trust in that. You're offspring. You are offspring of Abraham. That's, spiritually speaking. Here's what he said in chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, not those who have the fleshly connection back then. Well, that takes us through chapter 3, and we'll start up chapter 4 next Wednesday evening. As always, I appreciate the good comments and the kind attention.